This morning we're going to look at the life of Gideon. And one of the things that stands out in my mind as I read the story of Gideon is the fact that God saw his hidden potential. And to see Gideon, as we'll look at in just a moment, you would have never thought the man that we see at the beginning of chapter number 6 is the same man that we'll see at the end of chapter number 8. To give a little bit of a background as we get into the story, if you're looking in your Bibles at chapter number 6, we see the phrase, "Yet again, the people of Israel went back to doing evil in God's sight. So God put them under the domination of the Midianites for 7 years. And because of the Midianites, the people of Israel made for themselves hideouts in the mountains." I was curious what these hideouts might have looked like. So I went online to see if they had any pictures. This is an example of the wine press that they would have dug out of the solid rock in order to hide from the Midianites. The Bible tells us that they dug out these places, that they lived in mountains, they hid in caves, because the oppression of the Midianites was so strong and so fierce that if they planted crops, as the crops were coming to harvest, like a, whatever you call a flock of locusts, that's not really the right word, they would come in.
Swarm,
there we go, thank you. A swarm of locusts would come in and rest over the fields. That was how the Midianites and the Amalekites eventually came on Israel. Not only stopping at just taking away the crops that they had harvested, but even going so far as to slaughter their sheep, cows. Are you ready for this? They would even eat their donkeys. Good eating, right? If you can fry it, you can eat it. The southern mantra, right? Anyways, the people cry out to God, and God sends a prophet that's unnamed. And the message of the prophet is the God of Israel, and that's literally Yahweh, the God of Israel says, "I delivered you from Egypt. I freed you from a life of slavery. I rescued you from Egypt's brutality and then from every other oppressor. I pushed them out of your way. I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am Yahweh your God. Don't for a minute be afraid of the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But you didn't listen to me." This prophet was probably met by ridicule, was met by persecution, because he said things the Israelites didn't want to hear. They wanted to be able to worship the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Midianites, the Amalekites. They wanted to worship Baal. They wanted to worship around the pole of Asherah. They didn't want to hear what the Word of God was to them. Anyways, it says that one day the angel of God came down and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, not Oprah, that belonged to Joash, whose son Gideon was threshing the wheat in the winepress out of the sight of the Midianites. The angel of God appeared to him and said, "God is with you, O mighty warrior." In my mind, I can hear the phrase, "What you talking about, Willis?" Ah, we see who watches too much TV along with me, huh? "What what you talking about, Willis? And the angel replies, go in this strength that is yours. Save Israel from Midian. Haven't I just sent you? The message that God sent to Gideon was, you are a great warrior. You are a great leader. And I want you to take the Israelites in the battle against the armies of the Midianites and the armies of the Amalekites. Now, Charles, will you stand up? Al, let me get you to stand up. And Clyde, stand up for me. Now, these men are between the ages of their late 70s and early 80s. This is how old Gideon was when the angel of God came to him. Hey, young guys, are you ready to go to war behind these fellas? We would think to ourselves, oh, these guys are supposed to be relaxing. You can sit down. I wanted everybody to get an idea of how old Gideon was when the angel came to him. Very, very mature. There you go. There you go. And the angel of the Lord says, God will be with you. Believe me, you will defeat Midian as one man. That phrase there is the phrase that describes, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, the relationship between husband and wife in marriage. Whereas they're standing before their family, their friends, their community in God, as they give themselves to each other, they become one flesh. The description here is a description that Christ used of the relationship between Him and the Father. I pray, Father, just as we are one. My disciples, my followers, my believers will be one. That's what the angel of God announced to Gideon. You will fight as one. This caught Gideon quite off guard. He says, well, hold on just a minute. If you are who you say you are, wait here. I'm going to go get a gift and bring it back. Now you think about it. He goes and he has his wife and whoever might have been a part of the household help him to make a goat, to roast it, and to make basically what comes out to tortillas. A half a bushel full of tortillas. That takes a good bit of time to prepare. How many here have ever been a part of a pig roast? It takes all night to roast a pig, right? So it took several hours, more than several hours, to roast this goat. And so finally, Gideon brings that goat, the broth, and those flatbread, those tortillas, and presents them to the angel of God. The angel looks at him and says, Gideon, I want you to set them over here on this rock, both the meat and the bread, and then I want you to pour the broth all over the top of it. And once Gideon did that, he took the stick that he had been walking with, speaking of the angel of the Lord, and touched the rock. And immediately, fire burst out of the rock and completely consumed the meat, the bread, and the broth. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was me and I saw that type of a happening in front of me, I would know, hey, God's talking to me. But Gideon, he's somewhat of a timid man. When the angel told him that he was going to lead him into battle, he said, what are you talking about? Look at me. I'm the least of my tribe. Not only that, I'm the run of the family. How in the world am I going to lead all of these people in war to defeat the Midianites. Because I guarantee you, by this time, the Israelites knew that the armies of the Amalekites and the Midianites counted over 135,000 soldiers. As soon as that food had been devoured, consumed by the fire, it says that the angel of the Lord immediately vanished and was no longer with him. Imagine this. He's pondering what he just saw. A stone blackened. There was no firewood there. It was a rock. And the fire came out of it. And he heard the voice of God, as a still, small voice, say to him, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the prime bull from your father's flock, the best one that's there. I want you to go down to your father's grove. It just so happens that his father, Joash, was the priest for Baal. I want you to go down to the grove and I want you to tear down the idol to Baal. I want you to tear down the pole to Asherah. Here's a picture of a grove that's located in California. And this would be something similar to what Gideon would have torn down. Here are the various statues and pictures and portraits of Baal, as the children of Israel worshipped. And just to let you know, the obelisk, example, the Washington Monument. The definition of obelisk is Baal's shaft. Asherah, she was known as the Queen of Heaven. The pole would have looked something like the drawing here. And here is a miniature statue of Asherah that's been found in several digs, along with the center one. And the picture in the top corner would be something like what maybe we would have seen Gideon taking place and doing. And it tells us in God's Word that Gideon, for fear, gathered 10 of his father's servants. Some translations say his best friends. And oftentimes, during this time, your servants were your best friends. And at night, they snuck up to the grove where his father and the people of Israel would come and worship Baal, literally throwing their children into its burning lap. Who would worship around the pole of Asherah, praying for fertile lands, fertile wives, etc. And he followed God's voice that said, build an altar to me, the one true God of Israel, and chop the pole of Asherah into small enough pieces that you can place those wooden poles, or portions of that wooden pole, on the altar and lay that bull on there and sacrifice it to me. Now the next part of this story is really cool, because the next morning his altar and the offering are still smoldering. The people of Israel realize, what's happened? Our grove has been cut down. Our pole has been burned. And there's still the prime bull on this altar. Who is it that did this? And finally the word came back. It was Gideon. And they demanded of Joash to give them his son so that they could kill him the way he had destroyed their grove, their false idols. Now apparently Joash had God's Spirit working in his heart and his life, and He wisely looks at him and says, listen up. If Baal's really a god, let him fight his own battles. Besides, if you take vengeance on Gideon, by the time the sun sets tonight, you will be dead. So let Baal fight his own battles. If Baal wants him dead, if he's really a god, he'll take care of Gideon. Guess what? Talk about a living testimony. Night falls and who's alive? Gideon's still alive. I'm sure the talk went throughout the town, throughout the community, and eventually throughout the land of Israel. Gideon is God's man. So Gideon calls the men of Israel together, and they meet at the spring of Herod. About time that they're meeting at the spring of Herod, the king of the Midianites, the king of the Amalekites, had heard that Israel was preparing to go to war. So they gather their armies just over the rise. From the spring of Herod. And as the armies of Israel gathered together, there were 20,000 men, 20 troops. 1,000 men per troop. 20,000 men. That still small voice says to Gideon, the army's too big. Send home everyone who's scared of going to war. Which I would have to admit, that would be me. So he stands up and he says, men, God says that the army is too big, that if we were to go into battle with just 20,000 men against 130 some odd thousand men, that we would take the glory for ourselves and wouldn't give it to God. So it says 10,000 men pack up their stuff and go home. So now we're down to 10,000 men against 130 some odd thousand men. Not real good odds. For those who have served in the army, you wouldn't want to go into battle that way, would you? No, not hardly. Not even with today's implements of war. All of a sudden, Gideon feels a tap on his shoulder and hears that voice again. Gideon, the army's still too big. When you win this battle, I want people to give honor and glory to me. Because I'm the one who's winning the battle for Israel. I tell you what, have them go down to the stream that comes from the spring of Herod and have them drink, and I'll tell you who to send home. Now, 10,000 men are going to take up a pretty good space along a stream. So as these men are at this stream drinking, some are laying on the ground like dogs, the Bible tells us, lapping up water. The ones that are true soldiers are on their knees, dipping the water with their hands. And God taps him on the shoulder and says, Gideon, everyone who's laying on their bellies, lapping water up like a dog, send them home. The ones who are cupping the water and bringing it to their faces, watching for the Amalekites and the Midianites, those are the ones I want you to go into battle with. I can see the expression on Gideon's face because he's looking down this stream with all of these men and he sees that out of these 10,000 men, there's not that many cupping water to their faces. So he says, men, everyone who's laying on your belly, go home. So as these men are getting up and marching off, I can see Gideon counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. I can see the beads of sweat starting to break out on his brow. 296, 297, 298, 299. Oh my goodness, I'm 300. I can see him looking up. God, what are you doing to me? 300 men against 135,000? God lets him know how he's going to win the battle. And he says, Gideon, this evening, once the sun goes down and the campfires start to sprout up, I want you to sneak down to the camp of the Midianites. And I want you to listen to the discussion around the campfires. And as Gideon is sneaking up to the camp, he hears two men around the campfire. The one says, I had a dream. And this dream scared me to death because I dreamed that the camp of the Midianites had a giant loaf of bread roll down and destroy every single tent in the Midianite army. And his friend looks over at him and says, surely God has given the battle to Gideon. He's going to defeat us. The Bible tells us at that point in time, Gideon falls to his knees and worships and praises God for the victory. He's about to take part in. So he goes back to his camp. He breaks up his 300 men into three groups of 100. He gives each of them a ram's horn to blow as a trumpet, a torch, and a pitcher. And he told them that when they saw him stand up, that they were to stand up and break their pitchers, blast their trumpets, and shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And the battle would be theirs. So these men, these 300 men, are divided up. And they're going to their different areas, their different spaces. I'm sure that they were a little nervous. The next thing they know, they see Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That was rather surprising, wasn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, that scene surprised them so thoroughly that it says the Spirit of God fell on the Midianites and they turned one against the other. And of the 130 some odd thousand Amalekites and Midianites, all but 20,000 escaped without dying. The Israelites didn't even have to raise a sword. God won the battle for them. If only that would work there in Iraq or Afghanistan, huh? God gave them the victory. It says that Gideon, after chasing down the kings of Midian, went back to his home and led Israel for 40 years. To shorten up a very long story, not a single soldier of the Midianite or the Amalekite army survived this war. God ruled the day and won the battle. Gideon was nothing. A timid man hiding. To thrash wheat. And God saw his potential. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 11, it says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for peace, not for disaster. plans to give you a future filled with hope. This is the plans that God has for each and every one of us. There's not a one of us sitting here in this room or watching by way of the internet that God doesn't have something great for you to do. I don't know how this message and display has struck you. But maybe even before today, God had laid on your heart to invite someone to church. But like most of us, I'm sure doubt strikes. You think to yourself, maybe, what if I say something wrong? What if it's a little on the inappropriate side, or they think that it is? You know, in today's world, when it comes to things that are spiritual, oftentimes talking about the spiritual is looked down on. Perhaps God wants you to begin a ministry here at the Blanchard Church. But you hear that voice in the back of your head saying, you aren't good enough. You don't have the ability. There's other people that are better at things, speaking, doing than you are, that are more creative. Maybe there's someone that you want to get to know, become closer to as a believer, but you fear rejection. Perhaps God wants you to teach a Kingdom Nights group or a Sunday school class or maybe even start a Bible study in your home. But you doubt you have the skill or the abilities. In Psalms 139, I think David expresses it the best. Beginning in verse 14, he says, I give thanks to you because I have been so amazingly and miraculously made. Your works are miraculous and my soul is fully aware of this. My bones were not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. When I was being skillfully woven in my mother's womb, your eyes saw me when I was only a fetus. Every day of my life was recorded in your book before one of them had even taken place. How precious are your thoughts concerning me, O God? How vast in number are they? If I try to count them, there would be more of them than there are grains of sand. When I wake up, you are still with me. In a group this size, I think Dan told me there were over 40 people here this morning. No telling how many are with us on the internet. But for each and every one of us that's hearing this message today, God has something for each and every one of us to do. Some of us is to bless us with a piano. We appreciate that so much, Emily. I just love hearing piano music. There's others. God may be speaking to you to learn to play a guitar, play the drums, play the bass, play the tambourine. Amazing Grace. For those who've watched Tim Hawkins or heard Tim Hawkins. Perhaps there's some here that God wants you to step up and begin to take a Sunday school class. Even if you have to start from scratch and reach every single student on your own. That's tough. I've tried it. But God gives us the ability. He knows our potential. And every one of us in this room this morning has the potential to do whatever it is God lays on our hearts to do. Even when we're afraid of stepping out and taking that first step. Let's close our service in a word of prayer. I'll ask our musicians to come to the front. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. I pray, dear Lord, that as we come before you, that with open hearts and open minds, we'll seek out what it is you would have us to do. For some of us, it may be just taking those first steps of salvation, of repenting and being baptized for the remission of our sins. For others, it may be stepping up and taking a Kingdom Nights group, taking a Sunday school class, even starting a Sunday school class, or a Bible study. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts, in our lives, and give us the strength, just as you gave Gideon. The courage, just as you gave Gideon. The abilities, just as you gave Gideon. To serve you with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, and spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name.